Admiral, good to see you again, sir. How's everything going out there? That's what I want to see. Thumbs up. Good to see you, brother. Well, let's get started, and got a little lesson for you tonight. It's great to see all the brothers here tonight. And Lewis, you're not still getting my son's emails from me, are you? Yeah, okay, good. Okay, well, look, let's show some respect to the Lord and say a prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, we just ask you again to give us a Pentecostal gift of hearing, that each man would hear something that he needs to hear, to encourage him and instruct him along his way. In Christ's name, amen. You know, I didn't bring it. I like showing guys different things I study out of. Have you ever heard of this guy, John Maxwell? He used to be a pastor, and then he's like a motivational coach, more of a coach, a leadership kind of guy. There's a John Maxwell Leadership Bible that's interesting if you want to collect another one for your library, because in certain parts of certain chapters, it'll just have a little kind of little coaching thing. I thought it had a good one. I wanted to read to you. You know, Paul is having to defend his apostleship, not for his sake. He's got his scholarship. The Corinthians are what I call walk-ons, and he's trying to get them a scholarship. So all this defense, you need to know it's for their sake. So here was from the John Maxwell Study Bible, the little coach-up it gave for 2 Corinthians 3. Sometimes godly leaders have to humble themselves to seek reconciliation with those they lead, even when they've done nothing wrong. Following the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthian Christians, there arose a fraction within the church who took offense at his words. These false teachers, and these are the people, he said, peddling the faith. There's nothing new. There were hucksters back then. We have hucksters now. False prophets, false teachers. These false teachers swayed the people against Paul, questioning his credentials and his authority as an apostle. Paul sent his co-worker Titus to deal with the situation. After the Corinthians' hearts turned back to Paul, he wrote them again and to follow up and remind them of his love for them. Though his beloved friends had at one point turned against him, questioning his character, his speech, his conduct. This is a low blow, even his appearance. I've had people give me crap, but nobody's never told me I wasn't a stud or didn't look really good. I just say that, so I can identify only partly with Paul. Really? Okay, now I'm fully agreeing with Paul. You little Corinthian runt. Paul tells the Corinthians that he found no joy in correcting them. You know, he got after them in love. He said his heart broke as he wrote very strong words of correction. He tells them that he wrote nothing that wasn't motivated out of love and a concern for their relationship with Christ. Through this second letter, Paul provides a terrific example for leaders. He demonstrates the kind of humility that motivates leaders to go out of their way to say whatever they feel compelled to do, no matter how harsh their actions may have seemed, came from a heart of love and compassion. I want to read you a recent email from a man I've really grown to respect. You know, in the Navy, I've heard some of the officers I've worked with, they kind of have a saying, you really don't know the constitution of a ship till it's been through a storm. And you can tell a lot of the character of a man depending on how coachable they are, even if sometimes the coaching may be a hard lesson. They'll receive it. They'll grow from it. That's a man and a friend worth having. I was speaking not too long ago in another city, and you know me, Isaiah chapter 40, look to the heavens, look to the stars, you know, get some perspective of how small we are. And so I whipped out the slide of the Sombrero Galaxy like I show you guys every 2 weeks and was talking about how awesome and humbling the universe is, and it is. Anyway, This guy comes up to me in the break. A spirit of revival was kind of breaking out with these men. And one of the signs of revival is people begin to confess their sins and get real, start getting with it. And I was having guys come up in the break and say to me, like, I'm a broken man. A guy came up to me and said, I've been unfaithful to my wife. I need to repent. I need, and so they're saying stuff like this. Well, this guy came up and he said, you know, I just am having a tough time making God preeminent in my life. He said there was just something he couldn't stop. He didn't say what. So anyway, I'm gone from there. I don't know how much time, and I get this email. Said, hey, Jerry, thanks again for an awesome weekend. I was hesitant to go because I knew what you were going to say. I'd heard about you. And I'm really struggling with making God the priority in my life and not me. So I was moved with your call for an earnest prayer, and I would covet that you would pray that I would seek to submit my life to God, to God's will for my life. Now, this is a guy who's had chance after chance after chance. And so I sent him an email back, and I said, hey, this is Jerry. Stop your nonsense of not putting God in total charge of your life. Sombrero Galaxy, hello. You're just a small dust particle in the scheme of things, and the creator of the universe dies for you, and you're struggling to put him in charge. Get on the floor and pray, your friend Jerry. So, well, this guy's a very prominent guy in his city. I mean, when he walks down the hall, people take one knee. And I didn't know how he'd take it. So then I got up and I told Smoking Hot Holly about it. And I go, I don't know, maybe I was too tough on the guy. So I sent him this next entry the next morning. Please know I send you all these words in friendship and brotherhood. Your best years should be ahead of you. Blessings, Jerry. So I'm thinking, well, I guess that's the end of that. But then I get this back later in the day. Jerry, I have been on my face this morning. Thanks for kicking my butt. Sorry for the whining. Then 2 days later, I get this. Jerry, I've been on my face every day since you were here. 4:30 a.m. is really early, but it's definitely worth it. I can feel the weight lifting. Thanks again for kicking my butt. Now, I'll tell you why I've grown to admire this guy. It says, if you rebuke a wise man, what will his response be? He'll love you. If you rebuke a fool, he will hate you. But he needed a rebuke. He needed some shock therapy because he'd been around all these loving Christians encouraging him and all that. I felt God was telling me it's time to grow up and be a man. Paul said in Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, I spoke as a child. But you know, the moment comes when it's just time to grow up and be a big boy. Hey, fish or cut bait. Get in or out. That guy got in. And so when I get time, I'm gonna try to take a whole day and just drive to his city just to have lunch with that guy. Because I want to put out the effort so he'll know. I mean, I really want him. I want this to be fan. Because when guys like this get it, he's going to be a guided missile for Christ in his city. So Paul is our teacher in this. Sometimes it's time just to tell people it's fish or cut bait. Other times it's time to keep encouraging them along. So he starts out this letter saying in three, one, basically says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need other letters from others for commendation, or a letter from you for commendation? I don't know if you read that, but what do you call that in literature? Sarcasm. There's probably a more sophisticated word for it, but that's a hidden little one of those things right there. You know, when it comes to real ministry, you can have a certificate from a church or a seminary or some guy can write you a letter, but Jesus said, here's the way you'll know. Jesus said, how do you know them? By their fruit. That's the living epistle. And he said, I don't need a letter from anybody. Just look at you. You're my letter of commendation. You're my living epistle. You know, in 1976, I was a head football coach at Trinity High School. And I was teaching. We had a revival among our coaches. All our coaches came to Christ. Our athletic director came to Christ. His wife came to Christ. They named their first daughter Holly. We only let her be Holly. No smoking hot for her. But I'm sure she'll have a great life and be a nice kid. She'll get over it. So we were going through the book of Acts, and at one point in the book of Acts, Paul rented out this academic hall. I think it was under Professor Tyrannius. How would you like to be in that guy's class? And he just got up for a couple hours, and he talked. And I've told you all this story before, but it really fits with our chapter tonight. They said, Coach, you're kind of our leader. They have a free period in the library for 20 minutes. The kids can go anywhere. Why don't you just walk in there on Monday? We'll all be with you, all the coaching staff from all the sports. And you just stand up and start talking about Jesus for 20 minutes. See what happens. I said, all right. We call these things, we tried spiritual experiments. We were all kind of new to it and dumb enough to believe it. So I got up there and started talking about Christ. The first day I felt stupid. It was just the coaches. About two kids walked in there like, what's going on? Second day, there was about 12 kids in there. Third day was packed. High school viruses are like really rapid, you know. And I did that for two or three weeks, you know. I don't know why we quit it, but it just kind of just played out. And I didn't really think about that for a lot of years. 3 years ago, I was sitting at my computer in Great Falls, just got in from a trip, checking emails late one night. I get an email, said, is this Coach Leishman from Trinity High School? I answered back, yes, it is. Who is this? And I wrote her name down when I was writing my notes for the talk this afternoon. She said, Coach, my name's Leanne Foy. I don't know that you would remember me. When you used to stand in the Trinity Library and talk about Jesus, I was a scared to death, 12-year-old, not-need little girl standing on the wall to be in the presence of all those high school kids. She said, I just want you to know, I live in Pensacola. I have three godly kids. They're in college and I have a wonderful Christian husband. And our whole house is about Jesus. I've been walking with Jesus since I was 12-year-old. I gave my life to Jesus Christ standing on that wall in the Trinity Library. I never really met her. I remember a big brother who was always in trouble. And I remembered the family name Foy. Now, for me, that's a living epistle. That means I have a ministry. I stood up, I talked about Christ, but I have no power. Christ does. But we're just the messenger boys. We just deliver the envelope. Our mentor used to say, boys, everybody's somebody's fool. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? That really made it a lot easier for me to choose. I thought, well, I'm going to have to be somebody's fool anyway. I might as well be a fool for Christ. That's a living epistle. You know, God means for all, not just me, all of us are to be in the ministry. We should all have living epistles sooner or later in our life. All you have to do is want one. If you say, God, I want you to use me. All you have to do is have an available heart and you say, I'll do it. He'll send somebody to you, I promise you, if you want to be used. The other thing our mentor used to say is, boys, God uses people. Is he using you? That'd be yes or no. So I get what Paul's saying when he said, I don't need a letter. You're my letter. The other thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, he said that we have such confidence in Christ towards God that their confidence was in Christ. They relied on Christ. They looked to Christ. They didn't depend on themselves. That doesn't mean you try not to have the integrity. You study. You try to improve your presentation, your appearance. You know, if your appearance is getting in the way of your message, do something about that if you can. But the power comes from God. We have no power. You know, when I was a new Christian, I believed in Jesus. I was unchurched and I'd never read the Bible, but I doubted the Bible. Holly and I were engaged and she was running down the list to make sure I was checked off all the things I needed to check off before we got married. Forgiving my father was one of them, and making peace with him so I didn't bring all that garbage into our relationship. The other thing, She said, you need to be settled on what you think about the Word of God, because we're going to have to base our family on something. Pretty wise for a 19-year-old kid. I said, I've just never been taught, hon. She said, well, there's a conference in Atlanta. It's led by a guy named Josh McDowell, was with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, and he was a famous apologist. He was like, we called him the prophet, because he would show up at university campuses and just shut up professors, like quickly, just sit them down and shut them up. And we felt good about that, because they'd roll over us. We didn't know what to say. So Josh was like hiring Wyatt Earp just to come to your campus for a couple of days, you know. Well, this was called the Solution Bowl, and I went, and he said, my talk's entitled The 10-Point Whammy. I'm going to tell you 10 things why the Bible's the Word of God. Now, if you can explain away just two of the 10, you can just disavow the whole Bible. I told Holly, I said, I hate to disappoint you, but you know how smart I am. You know I can get him on at least 2 out of 10, don't you? She said, well, just hear the talk. I sat there, and I went 0 for 10, and at the end of it, I thought, wow, this must be the Word of God. Josh McDowell intellectually validated the Bible for me that day in Atlanta. I want to tell you something. This is where Paul was at this point when he writes this letter. I don't need intellectual validation anymore. You know why? I'm past it. You know why I believe it's true? Because of what it does. It's powerful. It's supernatural. I've been experiencing it now for 40 years. Everywhere I go, I say the name Jesus, and I quote the scripture. I don't know that I go anywhere and speak that something doesn't happen to somebody. Sometimes a lot of stuff happens to a lot of people, and you're going, oh, you're bragging on yourself. You're not listening. What am I bragging on? Christ and the power of the Word of God. I'm telling you, I've seen hardened men just crack and just break. I don't see anything else like it. Now, I'm not going to be critical and negative, but I will just tell you what. I've taught on comparative religions in universities that would never take me as a student, but they asked me to lecture there. Now, that's funny to me. That's a God sense of humor. I have literally spoken at the schools that wouldn't even think of letting me enter as a student. But I've lectured on comparative religions, and I've read all the other religious manuscripts from every major religion. And I've seen what that does, and it ain't much. I've seen what the Word of God does, and it's a lot. It's a miracle. It's amazing. I don't need intellectual validation anymore. Now, I do know how to give intellectual validation to beginners that need that just to get them on the field. I'm not saying it's invalid, but it's for starters. Pressing on. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says that we are sufficient. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Boy, when you finally get that, my experience is a lot of people, they fall in love with Christ, they get hit by Christ, and then they try to start living the Christ in the way they were taught to live their life by their own power, their own might, their own will. I did it. When I became a Christian, I decided I'm going to be an awesome Christian. I'm going to use the same kind of grit that got me ahead in football in my Christianity, and I'm going to get out there and just tear it up. After about 6 months, I reassessed. I thought, okay, this is going to be harder than I thought. After 6 more months, I reassessed, okay, this is going to be really hard. After a few more months, I reassessed, like, I can't do this. And it was almost like coming to Christ all over again. In theology, we call it a conversion within a conversion. Like the disciples, they were in the boat. He said, let's go across the sea. And the storm breaks out. And they start screaming like a bunch of little scared girls. And look at Christ. He's asleep at the switch. He doesn't even care. Christ gets up, calms the ocean. Sermon ends in. No. Punchline's next. What did they say when Christ did that? Who is this? Excuse me, boys, time out. Who is it? You forgot the guy? You left your business, your family to go around the world and follow this guy around? You didn't know who he was? Well, yeah, we knew who he was, but we didn't know that. God will bring you to a point, and you know him, and you're following him, but he'll bring you to a point in your life where he shows you something new. You go, what the heck is this? And it's so astounding to you. It's like coming to Christ Again, it's a conversion within a conversion. And you can have that happen many times in your walk with Christ. Do you guys get the idea there? So when it happens to you, like the rabbi said, remember in that night what you learned this day, though it is nighttime while I'm teaching you. So God, he said, we are sufficient. I remember reading about a guy whose family bought a Rolls Royce back in 1945 when a Rolls Royce was a Rolls Royce. And he bought that thing and paid so much money, he was upset because when he started looking through the manual, he was a real car buff. It had a big V8 engine in there, but nowhere could he find out how much horsepower it had. So he wrote the Rolls Royce company and said, here's my model number, here's my purchase number. I want to know, what is the horsepower in that Rolls Royce I just bought? In perfectly high English style, this little thing I was reading had a photo of the letter that the Rolls-Royce company sent back. They said, sir, the horsepower in your Rolls-Royce is sufficient. And that's all they said. Paul said that our sufficiency comes from the Lord. What is that? How does it work? You know, I was kind of been here for 30 years, and I'd done youth work. I'd work with kids and parents and business people and stuff like that, but you become like a street cop. The longer you're around, the more people your name goes here and pings over there, and it's kind of like a little virus or something. If you're around long enough, everybody kind of knows who Jerry and Holly is. They'll call Jerry and Holly. Then I started getting invitations like to go to the Pentagon and meet with really high up people, officers and stuff. And then I got asked to go down and speak at the White House. And my dad was never anything more than a tech sergeant. So in my world, you know, when the general came walking down the sidewalk, everybody just kind of took a knee. And I was out on the jogging trail. I said, Lord, I'm out of my depth here. I'm just Jerry. I mean, I didn't go to Princeton. Who are these guys? And the Lord said to me, what if I give you favor? You know what you're talking about. You know the Bible. You know Christ. I'm not sending you there to, like, give them stock tips. I'm sending you there to tell them about the Lord. You know how to do it. You just don't have any confidence because you feel overmatched. I go, that's it. What if I gave you favor? Daniel was just 17 when he walked through the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. He became the prime minister, the most powerful country in the world, as a teenager, a Jewish captive. Why? I gave him favor. Joseph ends up the second most powerful man in the world from slavery. I gave him favor. What if I just gave you a favor and I made those people listen to you and even like you? I said, how'd that work? And I wrote it down. One, I give you favor. Two, you give me the glory. Now, do you understand? You can't ask for favors from God for yourself. You can't. You can't ask for favor if you're willing to do what? Give him the glory. How would that work on a smaller scale? I just had a man call me, and he said, he's been in my groups for years. He said, I'm really stressed. I don't want to slide into depression. I'm in a real crisis in business. What? We build a shopping center, and you got to have an anchor, like Kroger grocery store, you know, then all the little guys fill it up, and then you got a great deal. The grocery store backed out, don't know what to do. Do you ever pray for your guys' business deals? I said, all the time. But there's a condition. He said, what? I'm going to pray that God will give you an anchor and fill that shopping center, but in a way that you'll know there's a God in heaven. And when you know that, you have to say so. What do you mean? Well, when people say, how do you did it? Because if you're in dire straits, they're thinking you're not going to do it. So when you do it, they're going to be people ask you, how do you do it? What do you have to say? He said, I'm going to have to give God the glory and say it. I said, if you agree to that, I'll pray you get an anchor. He said, I agree. I said, now, do you just go around saying stuff, or do you do what you say? He said, it's a good question. I do what I say. I said, well, let's see what grocery store is going to be moving in there. Now, that's an active one. I'll keep you abreast on that. By the way, I want to report into you. I'm going to wind this thing up in a minute because I'm going to show you a four-minute video to close. I did go back to the REI store, and I can't find that little girl I smart-talked to, but I went, Wayne. Shut up. Now, why don't you go offend somebody and make it right, and I'll be impressed with you. Okay. But I'm reporting back because, you know, you don't want to just say stuff. You want to be a guy that does what he says. So ask God for favor, but you give him the glory. And if you pray for your business, which you should because it's what God gave your hand to do, say, Lord, I want you to help me. And when you do, I want you to do it in a way where I'll know there's a God in heaven. Then I'll do what? I'll say so. That's the deal. Well, in closing, eternal, the greater glory. You know, the law was glorious because it was a life pleasing to God. It was the law. But where did it ultimately lead? To death. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he had a radio show for years. Maybe the young guys have never heard of him. Older guys might. You remember he talked like, may I say to you, this verse is like an atomic bomb. It's very small, but its power's great, you know. But he was actually the mentor to a lot of fabulous ministers that have mentored me. For this scripture, he's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth. That's why the gospel is greater than the law. Listen to what the doctor says, and then I'm going to show you a video, and then we'll evac the area, as my Marine buddies say. We are ministers of the New Testament. We are ministers of the New Testament would be better translated ministers of the New Covenant. We will see a contrast between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. There is a contrast in several different ways. Not all the letter, but of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, and specifically in the law, the letter kills. The letter of the law actually condemns us. The law says that you and I are guilty sinners. Those letters which were written on tablets of stone condemned man. The Mosaic law never gave life. That is the contrast that Paul is making here. The letter kills, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I've often challenged congregations to name somebody who was saved by the law. Name one person. Did you know that even Moses, the lawgiver, could not be saved by the law? Do you know why not? Moses was a murderer. He murdered an Egyptian soldier. Also, David broke the law, even though he was a man after God's own heart. Friend, you can't be saved by keeping the law. The law kills you. The law condemns you. Now, Paul's masterpiece is the book of Romans. It's seamless. The first four chapters, all bad news. You've offended God. He's very angry. He's thinking about taking you out. And whatever he does, he's right. Then it pivots in chapter 5, therefore. Wherever there's a therefore, you have to ask, what is the wherefore? The therefore, it says therefore. Having been justified by faith, we now have access to Christ. We now have a possibility of being in the presence of Almighty God. The law never gave us that possibility. The law was to show us you can't do it. You need something. We've been justified by Christ, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Now, when Paul uses the word justified, he means it like this, literally, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, like I always say, does that sound like religion to you or just some smoking good news? That's great news, guys. Now, I want to close with this video by a guy I think is an amazing guy. You know, Francis Chan in San Francisco. He built this church up to like a mega church, and then I heard he just kind of gave somebody the keys and walked off. Now he's out going back to the city. This guy's living it. I'm praying he can just make it across the finish line without falling. Some of you might have seen this. I just think it's one of the best 4 minutes of teaching you'll ever see as far as an example. Guys, the gospel's not something. It's not anything. It's everything. I marry people, but I do funerals. Every time I stand by a casket or a grave, it always comes down. Where are they now? What about now? I would say the most you could reasonably hope for, 80s, 90s maybe. Every now and then somebody turns 100. I think most men check out in their 70s. Hey, you doc, what's the lifespan for males in the United States these days, average? Excuse me? 77. Do you agree with him? You stay after class. I want to talk to you. Okay, 77. So, how does that look like when you compare it to eternity? And yet most people just have all their head. They can't get it out of these 77 years if you maxed out. Let's let Chan tell us about this. He's brilliant.
He's going, man, what am I going to look forward to at the end? I'm going to bring an illustration.
Turn it up a bit.
This is like the first illustration I did. It was 20 years ago, but I can't think of a better way to explain it. I actually didn't use a rope back then. I used a, remember computer paper when it was all stuck together and it had the holes on the side that you had to peel off? Remember that? I remember getting a roll, and some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, which is crazy to me, but because that was the best, you know? And it never worked right because of the rolling things, but I remember being a youth pastor and I put that computer paper all the way around the room and... But I'm going to use a rope now because I can't find that computer paper. Imagine this rope, okay? Pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now, imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're gonna do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. He goes, I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face him. I'm going to come before the judges, and he's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it, and I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
Amen. Man, as I close in prayer, I was praying while Pastor Chan spoke that every man in here would be sober-minded. And let's be clear about this. This is everything. Don't be deceived. Don't sleepwalk. Be sober-minded. The Bible doesn't promise us one more day. Matter of fact, even salvation, it says today. Choose today. Today is the day of salvation. If any of you have never seriously meant business, you may say, Jerry, I'm new to this. I don't care. You know enough. Make sure you're on the team. You're on the field. You're wearing the jersey. You're all in with Christ. And you're serious. You're sober-headed about this. Those of you that have been long-time Christians or in the middle or somewhere, what are you going to do with the time you have left? That's a tremendous illustration God's given us. That little red line. And boy, it's laughable. Spend your whole life, sacrifice your whole life so you can have a few years of comfort and retirement? I'm not going to retire. You say, well, you're a minister. Well, you are too. You just, maybe your money comes through a job, but when that job's over, you're for Christ. You guys got mouths, you can pray, you can minister. You got bodies, you got hearts, you can serve. Man, we're in God's army. We're in God's army. We don't retire. We go out in a blaze of glory. Anybody want to do that? I want to live a life of danger. I want to be an airborne ranger for Christ. Let's have a prayer and rededicate ourselves, all of us, to whatever time we have left. Lord, I pray on behalf of myself and these brothers. I pray we would sober up. That doesn't mean be unhappy. I'm happy. I laugh and I make people laugh, but I'm serious. Right now, I pray everybody would visualize that finish line and just be chugging right at that finish line. Not just kind of sleepwalking and wandering around like we have forever. We don't. We're on the clock. Lord, this is serious. This is for real. We didn't put ourselves on this earth. You did. This is no joke to you. Shouldn't be a joke to us. We don't know how you put us here, and we don't know at exactly what second you're going to take us off. Wasn't too long ago, Lewis was sitting over at their table with a big old grin on his face, having fun, high-fiving everybody. He's in heaven now. But he meant business for you when he switched on, and he stayed switched on. That's somebody to look at. Lord, I don't want anything from these men. We just get the spirit of Paul. He was getting after everybody for their own sake. You're getting after us tonight, Lord. I pray every man in here would take this lesson to heart and say, God, give me favor and I'll give you glory. Use me. I'm in. I don't know what to do. Show me what to do and I'll do it. Teach me what to do and I'll do it. Give me fruit. Let me have an impact. Let me make a difference. I want to be on the team, and I want to cross that finish line, picking up speed for Christ. Don't want to waste my life. Lord, that convicted me when Pastor Chan said, we only get one shot at this life. This ain't one and one. It's not two shots. It's one shot for the game. And it's got to be right. So, Lord, we just rededicate ourselves in this moment to your Son. We love you. Thank you that we're not under the law. You have forgiven us. And we praise you tonight, Lord. What great news. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Offer the peace. Peace be with you. Wasn't that a great, have you seen